You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Pondering the words of Dr. Luke, where he talks about Christians devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. And thinking in that context how the Bible knows nothing whatsoever of being a Lone Ranger Christian. We are called to be part of an intricate mosaic that is described in the Bible as the body of Christ. Those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives are already part of the Church Universal, but it's crucial that we become vital reproducing members of a healthy, a well-balanced local body of believers as well. In so many ways, the megachurch phenomenon has transformed this biblical notion of organic church life into a mega corporate structure, a structure in which people bounce off one another like marbles in an empty cathedral. Worship has been replaced with entertainment. Community has been transformed into rugged individualism. And one is left to wonder whether this expression of church is what Christ had in mind when he said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Watchman Nee, author of The Normal Christian Life, pondered that very thing. He had seen how church life had metastasized into a mega corporation. And he wanted to bring a corrective, and so he did. He said the church is not a matter of several Christians being put together with several other Christians. It is not so many men, it is a life. The church is the church only because there are many people who all share the same life, the same Christ. You have a portion of Christ. He has a portion of Christ. Each one of us has a portion of Christ. And when all of these portions of Christ are put together, there is the church. And that, in essence, was Paul's message to the church in Rome. Paul used the analogy of the human body to drive home the importance of a church as an interrelational, organic community. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Therefore, properly understood, the church is not an institution, it's an organism in which each member belongs to all the others. The secret of authentic church life is witnessed by a community of saints who worship God together, who experience oneness, and of course, who have been prepared as a body to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. We have this idea in mind that somehow or other, God's got a computer, and he checks a box when we make a decision. But that's not really what following Jesus Christ is all about. It's about being a disciple. When you get baptized, you say, I am now taking up my cross and joining a body of believers. And I now want to do it Christ's way. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian, and it's never done in isolation. I've written about this in Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org. Or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Jim. He's listening in El Paso, Texas on KLP. Hi, Jim.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Between when Christ died on the cross and before he rose from the dead on the third day, did he, I know he didn't go down to hell to suffer because that's a doctrine from the demons, but did he go down to the bosom of Abraham proclaiming victory over sin, death, and the devil, and then he took his saints, those that believe, you know, waiting for him, died in the hope of resurrection. Did he take those to him to heaven?
No, I don't think that there's any warrant for suggesting that whatsoever, because remember, Jesus, even before he died, spoke about a man who had died. The man was named Lazarus, and Jesus depicts him being in comfort in Abraham's bosom or paradise. So absent from the body, even prior to the time that Jesus Christ came to this earth, absent from the body, still present with the Lord.
Okay, well, thank you.
You're welcome. And, you know, a lot of people have a misunderstanding of that very thing based on 1 Peter chapter 3, where we read in context that Jesus Christ was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And this text has been used for this notion that somehow or other Jesus Christ went to hell and proclaimed victory to those held captive and took them to the throne room of God. But really, in context, all that's going on here is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day, who were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades, so in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and persecuted believers to a pagan world that Peter says were drowning, as it were, in a flood of dissipation. So the disobedient who died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and for that matter, who die in our day, comprise spirits in prison, souls in Hades, who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and sent to, obviously, an eternal prison, which is then called hell. So one of the problems is not only a misapprehension of what's going on in Peter's passage, but a misapprehension of the distinction between the words Hades and hell. These are two different words used in two different ways. One is an earnest of the other. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Joe. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri, NRB Television. Hi, Joe.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I know that Paul Crouch passed away recently, and I'm under the understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, sir, that you didn't completely agree with his doctrine. But do you feel a man that believed the way he did is a born-again Christian?
Well, I cannot judge Paul Crouch. I wouldn't pretend to judge Paul Crouch, but I think the faith that he communicated, if he genuinely believed it, was a faith that is not the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Right.
And I've written about that in my book, Christianity in Crisis. And I've had some personal interactions with Paul Crouch when he was alive, and found him on many occasions to be both reasonable and gracious in personal interactions, although oftentimes after those personal interactions, he would publicly make remarks that would cause me to shudder. On one occasion, he said, if you want to criticize Kenneth Copeland for his preaching on faith or Dad Hagen, get out of my life. I don't even want to talk to you or hear you. I don't want to see your ugly face. Get out of my face in Jesus' name. So he was very, very committed to the teachings of Copeland and Hagen, the notion that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one could create their own reality. He was also committed to that.
I agree with you completely there. I used to believe that teaching until I believe the Holy Spirit got my attention and brought me to a biblical Jesus Christ truth. If I may ask one quick question, thank you for your comments on that.
You got it.
It sure. Kind of really helped me, because I had to be truthful with you, my brother, I had a little distaste in my mouth. I don't want to say I disliked you, but because you're my brother in Christ, and I don't want to misinform you with that, leaning that way. But now that I've heard you personally tell me, it really strengthens my faith.
Wonderful.
That you as my brother. Am I making any sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Well, one quick question. I know that you here a few years ago, it's been quite a few years ago, said you were going to do a study on Revelation, and you heard the pre-trib people teach. And my question is, do you believe that the Great Tribulation, the saints will be gone before then, or do you believe more like the post-tribulation at the end of the 7 year? Well, it's really only 3.5 years that Jesus taught of Great Tribulation, but at the end of that 7 years, they, pre-tribbers call it post-trib. Do you believe in the post-trib?
No, I wouldn't say I believe in either of the categories that you just defined. But I think you are correct in pointing out that the tribulation that Jesus talked about was 3.5 years, not 7 years. And I also think that you have to ultimately look at what the book of Revelation is teaching in terms of a time frame. And my belief, and I did write about this in the Apocalypse Code, is that Revelation is John's expanded Olivet Discourse. So if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have an Olivet Discourse, but John does not in his gospel. Revelation is that Olivet Discourse. And what you find when you look at the book of Revelation is that Revelation is about those things that will soon take place. In fact, that is the opening to the book of Revelation. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. A few verses later, the text tells us that we should take heed to the prophecy because the time is near. Well, who should take heed? Well, these are letters written to the seven churches in the province of Asia. They were seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and they were about to suffer in a horrific fashion. And the message was, be faithful for a short time, your vindication will be an everlasting vindication. Of course, the end of the book of Revelation really cashes that out beautifully, because it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. The old Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, just as Jesus predicted. But there's a new Jerusalem that is above, and as Paul delineates in Galatians chapter 4, for that is the Jerusalem that is our mother. So we shouldn't ever identify ourselves with a tiny strip of land anywhere on planet Earth when the real Jerusalem is paradise lost becoming paradise restored. So in short, the tribulation that Jesus is speaking of is a tribulation that's going to come when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And Jesus prophesied that all of that would happen within a generation. And so again, when Jesus says that a looming apocalypse will soon take place, and that the time is near, I think it's contrary to all decency and propriety to contend or declare that his words are meant to convey an event that is in the far future.
I see. Okay. Well, brother, I thank you, and God be with you, and continue to preach the gospel.
Thank you, Joe. I appreciate your call so much.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye. I want to mention as we go to break a couple of things. One is we have a new edition of the Christian Research Journal out. It's our award-winning magazine, And what it does is it melds both great content with great presentation. It's one of those unkept secrets in the Christian world, or well-kept secrets is what I should say. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal using our special offer code WINTER2014 and not only receive the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free, but a discount on your subscription as well. You can subscribe online, again, at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Also want to mention the brand new feature, Daily E-Truth. You can sign up for your Daily E-Truth and receive a Daily E-Truth, either in video form or written form, at your inbox. Simply go to equip.org/e-truth. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial.
Not only do fast food Christianity books make unbiblical promises, they ultimately promise what they cannot deliver. That's where Hank Hanegraaff's Secrets to Real Intimacy with God stands apart. Instead of an instant formula, Hank's new book helps you grow in intimacy with the lover of your soul. Hank wants to send you a copy of his special resource as thanks for your gift when you support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you go to equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ, and he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give his life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find amazing love, we should look no further than our Creator. Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow in your love with the one who made you by sending you Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important new book when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Well, let's hear more now from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark, listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Hank. I'm calling to find out what your opinion is on the three Earth ages, and that we may have pre-existed in a previous Earth age that was destroyed and born into this Earth age.
Well, I don't think that there's any evidence for that whatsoever.
Well, I'm going by the words in Genesis, in the beginning. There seems to be a lot of, I don't think my God would create a world that was void and without form. I mean, I believe when he made it, it was beautiful as it was, and then it was destroyed.
Well, I certainly appreciate your perspective there, but I could not disagree with that more. I think that the whole idea of a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is completely ad hoc, as are the arguments that are used to buttress it. So I think there's a lot of reading into the text, and it was a convenient read into the text at one point to account for long geological ages. So I don't agree with that, and I wrote about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But a lot of wonderful Christian friends that I have do believe in what's commonly called the gap theory. I think it's fraught with error from a hermeneutical perspective, and I think it's completely ad hoc from the standpoint of the scriptures in total. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Maria, listening in Atlanta, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Maria.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I had a question. I was watching one of the Christian Network television shows, and a guy was on. The show was called A Rood Awakening. I don't know if you are familiar with that show. Tell us about a lot of like Jewish tradition and how there are some things that became paganistic, such as like Easter, and he put out some views of like the dying of the eggs. It used to signify something that they were like sacrifices of young children, and they would use their blood. And I'm like, okay, well, that is really off the habit. How did we actually adopt that and like incorporate it into the actual resurrection of our Lord? So if you could maybe lend some clarification to that.
Well, sure. There are all kinds of traditions. I mean, you look at Christmas traditions. Many of the common day practices that we have with respect to Christmas are paganized versions of Christmas. The same thing is true with Easter. But the idea of Easter is anything but pagan. It is a celebration, in fact, a weekly celebration. There's a grand celebration, if you will, once a year, but it's a weekly celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as often happens, these kinds of celebrations become encrusted with all kinds of pagan traditions, and sometimes the pagan traditions, like the bunny and the egg and so forth, overwhelm the actual meaning of that celebration to begin with. But if you can't celebrate Easter, which is the central event in all of Christianity, pray tell, what can you celebrate? And Easter is not about paganism. It is a rival to paganism. The real answer to the human dilemma is found in resurrection. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies or the difficulties of life, but it does give us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we participate in that resurrection in that we too, like our Master, will one day rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Yeah. I just find it very disturbing that, you know, our young kids and the youth, you know, it's all about this Easter Bunny and the egg dying and all of this tradition and actually taking away from the true meaning of Easter and why we actually celebrate it. And, you know, it's just us to adopt most of the paganistic views on something such as an important date in Christianity just kind of disheartening. So,
disheartening. Always disheartening when Christian celebrations become trivialized in ways that are associated with paganism. But equally disturbing from my perspective is that Michael Rood is a sensationalist. In a lot of different ways, he's a sensationalist, including the whereabouts of the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark, including his newspaper eschatology, and on it goes. So I think that's equally disturbing, particularly for someone who is purported to be a Christian leader. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Tom in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. I was recently reading something that half of Christians believe that the Earth is 6,000 years old. I mean, I don't want to hurt your demographic or anything here, but, you know, there's people like John MacArthur who, you know, still preach that it's only 6,000 years old, and I think it's partially because, you know, they feel that, you know, Genesis won't hold water if they believe anything else. I mean, don't you think that's damaging to people who are looking at Christianity, Christians? You know, I'm not saying it's the Earth is exactly 14 billion years old, but it seems like, you know, it's probably more correct than the 6,000-year-old.
Well, I mean, I've argued the same way. I think that there's plenty of identity for an older universe, including the speed of light and the fact that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies or star life. I mean, if you look at stars, you can see stars in infancy, you can see stars in midlife, you can see stars that are white dwarf stars. They've burned out their nuclear fusion, and that can be projected in terms of time, and that time frame is not going to be measured in thousands of years. But not only that, I think sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica or Greenland point to an Earth that's much older than 6,000 years. So I don't think that the question ultimately is answered by a reading of the book of Genesis, because Genesis isn't meant to give us a chronology of creation. The answer to the question with respect to the age of the Earth is found by doing good science, by looking at general revelation as opposed to examining a special revelation. So I don't think there's any damage done to the book of Genesis if you hold to an old universe or an old Earth as you do.
Well, I mean, I don't necessarily mean towards Genesis, but towards people who are, you know, considering Christianity, maybe agnostic, and, you know, you look at somebody and say, well, you know, I know that it's only 6,000 years old because that's how I got to read Genesis, which it's not meant to be a scientific document. I mean, it just seems damaging to me for somebody who, you know, is somebody who's searching, you know, for Christianity's truth. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean,
well, sure, I understand what you're saying. I mean, the gospel is an offense. I don't think we need to add to the offense by the way we communicate the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or misinterpreting the biblical text itself. And I think that this is a question of hermeneutics. It ultimately does impinge upon how you read the book of Genesis or the Bible in general. If Jesus is called a lion, we don't think he has fur. It is saying something about what Jesus is like, not something about what Jesus looks like. Or if you read in Genesis that Eve was deceived by a serpent, we don't have to presume that talking snakes exist or that Satan has the ability to create a form, a physical form. In fact, believing that would render great havoc to the biblical text. I mean, in the end, it would erode epistemic warrant for the resurrection of Jesus Christ itself. So there's all kinds of attendant problems to reading the Bible in that fashion. And certainly it does give those who do know how to read literature a lot of pause. But I find in the scientific community, there are a lot of people that make the same mistake. I mean, they go to the text and they read in a wooden literalistic fashion out of which nothing but nonsense can emerge. So you have to always read the text in the sense in which it's intended. And though we have in Genesis a historical narrative, that does not mean that it is not interlaced with Jewish Jewish poetry or metaphor. Of course it is. I can give a historical account in the present and use metaphor as part and parcel of that historical narrative.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your time, and I just wanted to comment on that.
I appreciate your observation. I think it's a very good one.
Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Glenn, listening in Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Glenn.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call, Hank. I enjoy your program. I it's one of my favorites, and I appreciate the way you're so kind and helpful to people and just way you answer your questions.
Thank
candidly.
You. Well, I appreciate
and my
it.
Question today has to do with, I've heard you speak a lot of times about the fact that there's no scriptural evidence for a pre-tribulation, but you'll have to agree that the scriptures over and over and over and over again talk about the second coming of Jesus.
Or the second appearing, yes.
Yes. And so, okay, you want to call it the second appearance?
No, I was just using the language of Hebrews.
Okay, and then, but tell us what you think. Has it already happened, or is it coming soon, or how does this? How
well, it certainly it, hasn't happened.
2,000 years, we're still looking.
It certainly hasn't happened. It's something that we look forward to with eager anticipation. But as I've said many times on the show, Glenn, I think that we should live our lives as though Christ might appear in the next millisecond. So we should be prepared in that sense. But we should prepare as though his coming's a long way off. There's a lot of work to do. There are whole nations of people who need to hear the gospel. There's a cultural mandate. There's a great commission. We are to be caretakers, stewards of the universe in which God has placed us. So we need to be found faithful when he does appear a second time.
So he's coming and could be soon, but we need to continue to work and you definitely believe in the second coming of Christ.
Oh, absolutely. No question about it. I look forward to the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but I don't know when it's going to happen because the Bible doesn't give me a hint as to when it's going to happen, only that Jesus will appear a second time, and when he does, he'll put all things to right. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. This universe that is now groaning in travail will be liberated, as Paul says in Romans 8, from its bondage to decay. The problem of sin and Satan will forever be done away with. And we will inherit the golden city. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In essence, paradise lost will be paradise restored. That's what we look forward to. But the Bible does not give us a clue as to when that's going to take place, only that it will take place in the future. And we wait for it with eager anticipation, because on that day, all things will be put right. In the meantime, we're called to be faithful and fruitful, to make a difference, to be stewards, caretakers of the planet on which God has placed us. Make a difference while there is yet time. Coming to a station break, a lot of you hanging on. We'll be right back to your questions as soon as possible.
Whether you're talking about the game of golf or the art of Christian living, you have to focus on the basics to be successful. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, in your hands this month. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you. This special resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go to equip.org and request your copy today. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this.
people are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ, and he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. Theoretical physicist Lawrence Krauss, the director of Arizona State University's Origins Project, will stop at nothing to find a naturalistic explanation for the origin of the universe at the time of the Big Bang. This includes defining the nothing from which the universe emerged as something physical and assigning to it several attributes traditionally reserved for God. Take a look at The New Nothingness in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is John listening in Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, John.
Hello. Are you there?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. This is sort of in response to the call that he had earlier about the age of the universe and the earth and everything. That brought you a question that I had about when God got done with putting in everything into the Garden of Eden, all the animals and Adam and Eve, is there any way to really know how long between that and the actual fall? Because I'm thinking that it could have been anywhere from a few days to possibly maybe a few hundred years.
Yeah, well, remember Adam's sin from a biblical standpoint accounts for the moral evil in the universe, and we might also say it accounts for the physical evil in the universe. So Adam was created, and Adam fell, and as a result of that, all of the universe was cursed. And I think it's important to recognize that the effects of the fall can temporarily precede the cause. So just as death and resurrection of Christ is responsible for the salvation of repentant people throughout all time, so the fall of humankind is responsible for every natural evil throughout all time. We don't really know how much time existed prior to the fall of Adam. We have a general idea, but we don't know precisely, but one could well say it could have been millions of years, or much, much longer than that.
And that's one thing that I was thinking. Once God got done with putting everything into the Garden of Eden, I'm thinking that it could have been anywhere between a few days and maybe at least a few hundred years before Adam and Eve sinned.
Well, yeah. I mean, the timing, I don't think that we have a lot of details on with respect to the Word of God. What we do know is that the federal headship of Adam extends beyond humanity to all of God's creation, and even the ground was cursed as a direct result of Adam's rebellion. Not only that, but the present curse and the promised redemption extend beyond the ground to the very animals that walk upon the ground. And I think that exposure to the natural evil outside the comforts of the garden must surely have caused Adam to understand the full gravity of his fall from grace. But the timing, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of indication on. Timing is something that we find from the perspective of general revelation as opposed to special revelation. Now, we do have a general sense, and this is agreed to by Christians and non-Christians alike, in general parameters at least, in terms of how long humanity has been on the earth. But the whole notion that humanity evolved from lower forms has no basis whatsoever, either in Scripture or in the fossil record. Let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Linda in Burbank, California, listening on the web. Hi, Linda.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. You know, I just have a question.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard of the City of Angels International Christian Church?
Yes, I have.
And are they okay? I know my nephew has been going to a junior college, and they've been approaching him over there.
Uh-huh.
And they just want to do one-on-one Bible studies with them, and I wasn't sure. I can't find any information on them.
Yeah, so well, you know, he's kind of changed. This is Kip McKean, and he's changed the name of his organization. It was formerly the Boston Movement within the Churches of Christ, and then it became the International Churches of Christ, and now it's the City of Angels International a Christian Church, but through all of the evolution, there remains no indication whatsoever that he has revised any of his teachings or his beliefs. And his teachings and beliefs we have written about, and they're extraordinarily problematic.
Oh, okay. So he needs to maybe not go with their Bible study groups.
I would think that they could find a lot more effective and wonderful campus ministries than this.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you know, he was telling me, oh, they go to different junior colleges, and then what they do is they have a Bible study at another college in one of their auditoriums. And I was like, oh, I've never heard of them before. I better check into this and see what's going on before he really gets involved.
Yeah. Well, we have the information available if you want to hang on. We can send it out to you. It may also be on the web. I don't know, but hang on, and we'll get the information out to you. Let's go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Sharon. Sharon's listening in Kansas City, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my phone call.
It is my pleasure.
I have a question. I'm a Christian, been a Christian since I was a teenager, and I've always kind of been the type of Christian that walks my Christian walk looking over my shoulder. And what I mean by that is it's kind of like I try to do everything I can to walk the right walk, and I listen to Christian music, and I only try to watch Christian shows, and I try not to drink, I try not to fornicate, I try not to do anything because of fear that if I do slip, that God's going to immediately punish me. And living this type of Christian life is just, I'm tired. It's like I do so much work trying not to, And then when I do make a mistake, it's like, okay, when is the punishment coming? When is God going to punish me? Or so I'm just, I need help.
Sure. Yeah, and you're right. This is not any way to live the Christian life. I mean, what is the Christian life? It is saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Whatever he does, I want to do what he does. I want him to be my master and Lord, someone that loves me and cares for me intimately, so much, in fact, that he was willing to lay down his life so that I could have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. When you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's entering into a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there are consequences to sin, but those consequences are consequences that come as a result of your sin. It's not as a result of God hating you or wanting to get even with you. No, this is a love relationship. If your heart yearns after God, you're a friend of God, and he carries you through the deep and dark valleys of life. He wants intimacy with you and did all that one could possibly imagine from a human standpoint. We can't even vaguely imagine everything, so that that relationship would be intimate and personal and wonderful. So it shouldn't be a burden. His yoke is easy, says the Bible. Why? Because we have become friends of God. So the real issue is not some kind of perfunctory relationship. It doesn't work on a human level, doesn't work on a divine level. It means you want to follow Jesus Christ, and when he sees your heart and a desire to have that fellowship and relationship, he does all that is necessary to cleanse us and purify us such that that relationship becomes ever more meaningful and rich and intimate.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, just enjoy the relationships. You're a friend of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the awesome thing. When you think about those words, I mean, Abraham is called a friend of God. And I just called you a friend of Jesus Christ. Just think of that. This is not a friend of a president. It's not a friend of a monarch. It's not a friend of a star. It's a friend of the creator of the cosmos who loves you intimately. He knows your frailty. He knows, after all, that you are but dust. And yet he loves you, and he is not only going to continue developing that intimacy between you as friends, but one day will resurrect you so that you will have an intimacy that we can only have a faint glimpse of now. Because the image of God in you and I has been marred, but in the greatest size it will be completely restored, and then we'll be able to do what we were created to do, have fellowship in perfection. Not in that we will completely know God, because even eternity cannot bear the burden of omniscience as far as human beings are concerned. Only God is omniscient. But we will continue to learn and grow and develop without error in that love relationship with our Redeemer.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Bless you, Sharon. I'm so glad you called me today.
Thank you. God bless you.
You as well. And we'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Ron in Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good.
Good. I got a question for you. It's always confused me about Cain and Abel. You know, the Bible seems to indicate that they were the first two born from Eve. And when Cain killed Abel, then just make a long story short, the Lord put a mark on his head so nobody else would kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just really confused about where the other people would come from.
Well, the confusion is you're reading something into the text that the text isn't designed to communicate, and that is that they, Cain and Abel, were the only children of Adam and Eve. I mean, remember, Adam and Eve lived for a long period of time. They had almost 1,000 years to propagate. And I think of what we have done, my wife and I, Kathy, over a very short period of time. And all the kids and grandkids and all of that, just imagine what can happen in 1,000 years. So what Genesis is doing is not focusing on all the posterity of Adam and Eve, but rather on Cain and Abel, because the book of Genesis is not just written to give us a chronology of creation, but it's written chirologically, and that means it's giving us God's purposes in creation. So there's a profound and powerful story that is being told. It is a historical narrative, but it's a story that's being told about why God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering. And so God's purpose in creation, God's purpose in salvation, God's own unfolding plan, as it were, of redemption is being chronicled in this story as well. But in terms of Cain and Abel, at the time of Cain and Abel, there was a land of Nod. So Adam and Eve had all kinds of other children by implication.
Okay, and one last question.
Sure.
If you got time, Hank.
Yep.
You know, there's that topic of incest.
Yeah, well, let me answer that really quickly. And the only reason I'm cutting you off here is because I get the question and I only have 40 seconds to answer it, and then we're off. But the whole issue of incest is this. Genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, so there was no prohibition against incest in the earliest stages of human civilization. The Levitical law against incestuous relationships came at the time of Moses, and that was hundreds of years after Cain. So familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented as a result of these laws on incest, which came into existence later on in the history of humanity. Again, written about this in the Creation Answer book. Out of time for today. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. Zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give his life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.